Amen. Good. Thank you. Thank you, Colin. Just wanted to keep in that place that we know we go to when we're in worship, where our hearts are engaged, because it is as we hear from heaven. It's what we hear from heaven that really makes a difference in us. You know, information puffs up. It says that, doesn't it, in Scripture? Information puffs up. Information puffs up. But, you know, revelation builds us up. So, Father, I want to give this time to you. You know, there is, in Revelation it says, I saw a door and it was open in heaven. I saw a door and it was open in heaven. And there is an open door over us. Jesus says, I am the door, I'm the gate. There is an open door in heaven. There is an open door in heaven. And Jesus, we want to hear your words this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Well, it's been a good few days. Some of you came along to see what was going on down in Hammersmith. With the gathering, the Dwell gathering. I have to say it was kind of divinely kind of funny, being in between the Bakers, Roland and Heidi Baker, and then Jeff Jansen, and I did this session in the middle. and just the testimony of the life that Heidi and Roland have lived is just so incredible. And, it was hard to kind of hear the truth that they've lived in, because it just stretches your understanding that they have really taken absolutely the promises of the gospel and stood on them, you know, as absolute truth, and really seen the Lord come through time and time again. And then in the evening, or the Friday after I'd spoken in the morning, Jeff Jansen did this time where he looked for us for folks to reach out for what they needed from the Lord. And it's not since I went out to Lakeland the first time that I've seen so many people responding to say God had healed them in some way. And we actually ran out of time to hear the testimonies because we had to get out of the venue by 11 o'clock, and we only just started to take the testimonies about 10 to 11. So, but I know for myself, in the morning I'd gone along, before going, I pray and ask the Lord to show me some things. And everything I'd written down, I met, was there. You know, some of the things that I'd written down that the Lord had kind of given me. And some of them I gave as words and people responded. And others I forgot to give. And then someone would turn up and it was there in my diary or in my journal. And so I'd had a word that there was someone with a spirit of deafness. And the guy came up and said, I really don't hear clearly. Can you pray for me? And as soon as I started praying, he just said, I can hear, I can hear. And then he said, and now I want you to pray for my wife too. He said, because she's already had some healing this morning. He said, but she's not been well these last few weeks. And I would just think, if she's been healed already, well, let's get rid of that as well. And in my journal, I'd written down that there's someone who had an infection in the lymph system. You could feel it around the ears and the throat. So I said to her, do you feel the buzz around down here and down here? And she said, yes. And I put in brackets, but think it's so small, they've ignored it. And she didn't even been the one that brought it up. You know, it was her husband who was saying, please, can you pray for her? So I put my hands on her to release healing. And she just kind of flew backwards. I assume, therefore, the Lord was doing something. Yeah, sometimes you don't know. But what I want to say, you know, this morning, is we've seen some fantastic things. Jesus has done some great stuff in our midst. You know, but we haven't seen enough yet. And you know, there's this constant temptation to settle. You know, that the reason we do, I think, is because we look to the side all the time. We've got so used growing up to comparing ourselves against others. And so there's something very human in us that when it feels like they're slightly ahead of someone else, feels that's okay to stop. You know, and actually it's just totally the wrong way, because we don't really know where someone else's journey is anyway. We really don't know. It's just, it's actually an insecurity that makes us look to the side and think, well, they got a bit more than them, so I feel good. You know, whether it's material stuff or whether it's spiritual experience. That's why the Ten Commandments finish with commandments that are about not looking at what your neighbor's got. Don't bear false witness about them. In other words, don't run them down in who they are. And don't covet what they've got, because that will stop us pushing into the Lord. It will stop us pushing into Jesus. This morning what I want to talk about are words of grace. This morning as I speak, and at the end, the Lord wants to speak to us, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the context of that was given in reference to the manna that was collected daily. And you see, the thing is, yesterday's manna goes bad. And what happens is we live on yesterday's testimony. You know, testimony is a really powerful thing. Testimony is a really powerful thing, but it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they didn't love their lives even to death. And our problem sometimes is our testimony becomes the thing we end up loving. And I know that from experience, you know. There was a point where I knew I wasn't really walking any sort of spiritual power and authority, but I had a great testimony. You know, and you start to polish up the testimony. Because although testimony is powerful, it's got to stay fresh. It's got to stay fresh. It's got to stay fresh. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this morning, the Lord is going to speak. He's going to speak words of grace. At the end of, towards the end of Acts. And you know how you can read a book lots of times and you don't notice something that's there. And it's just this verse that I hadn't really spotted before. Because it's the kind of verse that ought to be in one of the letters or something, but Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says this. And now I commend you to God, or to the Lord, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Or actually, it has the power. Mine says, which is able. The actual words in the Greek are, it has the power. I commend you to the word of his grace, which has the power to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are being sanctified or worked on by Jesus. To give you an inheritance among those who are being worked on by Jesus. The words of God, the words of grace, God and his words of grace over us have the power to do things into us that build us up, that change who we are, that transform who we are and give us an inheritance alongside those who are going through the same process. And you know, the more and more that I understand the workings of Jesus, the more and more I understand the place of his words of grace. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds, not has proceeded, not yesterday, but as it proceeds, as I stand in what he speaks over me, then I find an encounter with a power that changes me. Here's a thought, you know, it says, Jesus, as we've talked about, I had some things I need to say. Before we go on, Father, the Lord really clearly spoke to me this morning, and one of the things I want to really come against is the spirit of religion. And in particular, I just want to say there's, and this may be more than one, but one of the things I felt the Lord was challenging this morning, the spirit of religion causes self-hatred. Okay. It causes us to not like ourselves. which is why sometimes Paul actually refers to it as the mutilating spirit. Okay, he actually does. He calls it in our nice, tidied up translations, he talks about people who have a false circumcision. But that phrase actually is you self-mutilators. He's not quite as nice about it as our English translations. Because the religious spirit mutilates. And this morning the Lord wants to free people from that self-mutilating, that self-harming religious spirit. I'm going to speak it out. I'm going to say it. This morning, the Lord's words of grace are going to release some people here this morning from that self-harming spirit. And that manifests in different ways in different people. Sometimes it actually becomes physical and other times it's more emotional. But it's the spirit of religion and he's going to break its power this morning. There are also folks who are actually just going to receive physical healings. We see a lot of physical healings of just basic kind of backs and bones and so on. And just as I'm speaking, one of the things I'm going to encourage you to do is think with faith and check with faith, because the Lord is going to do things this morning. Just as we speak, nothing specific being given, But actually, I've only ever only aware of it once when I was just speaking and wasn't even talking about healing, and someone came up who said, I got healed while you were talking. Because you see, the Spirit is speaking beyond the words that I'm saying this morning. Okay? And some of those words of grace will actually be into our bodies. Okay? And so this morning as we're leaving, I want to encourage you to check, not to see if something is still there, but to actually discover what He has done. To see what He has actually done this morning. And there's just also a word, which is, again, this is a word of grace. Because sometimes words of grace can be quite tough. Okay? You know, they're not necessarily words of coziness. Words of grace, and I know from experience, can sometimes seem quite painful. But they're still a grace, you know. They're still a grace. And I just felt I need to say that there's a relationship developing with someone at work, and the Lord just wants to say, you know, you are deceiving yourself as to where this is going, and actually you need to become accountable for it. Okay, so I'm just going to say that here. This is a word of grace. Someone in a work situation, a relationship that is developing, the Lord is just calling you to a place of accountability in it. Okay, and it's a word of grace. So hear it that way. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. See, the words of grace the Lord speaks, I want to talk into why and why they release us. And those of you who are doing the big year, actually, who's doing the big year here next year? Just Lindsay and Steve. No others here. There's some folks who, in fact, you're quite new, who probably ought to do the big year this year. So find out what it is if you don't know, because we've still got a couple of weeks. And it will transform you. but we built that around, some revelation I had a few years ago in terms of the structure, but the Lord's been showing me things beyond that in the last few months, and it's around this issue of the way the Word of Grace very specifically works into us to build us up in certain ways. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to, has the power to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are being sanctified. Has the power to do it. Has the power to do it. Has the power. And I'll give you an example of a word of grace. Because of time, I could give you examples from my own life, but I'm going to give you the example from Jesus' life. Because believe it or not, Jesus had to live under those words of grace, you see. It's not an optional extra. It's not because I need help, I need fixing. It is actually the way we were made to live. Okay? It is not just about fixing what's broken, although actually His words of grace do fix in us what is broken. Jesus lived under the truth of words of grace. And we have the most explicit one we have recorded for us. We have a couple, of course, we have two. But the first one is at His baptism, as He comes up out of the water and the Father speaks over Him. And he says something that you can break into three parts. He says, this is my Son. He says, this is my Son. Then He says the word beloved. Although in our English we say, this is my beloved Son, because we've changed the order. But actually what He says is, this is my Son. And that was actually a messianic title from the Old Testament, my Son, as a phrase. It's a messianic title. But it says something about God, and it says something about Jesus, and it says something about the relationship they have. Because if He's my Son, then I'm His Father. So it says something about both. And it says something about their relationship. It speaks a word of truth over Jesus. And then He says, beloved. And then He speaks a word of love. So these words of grace, they sometimes bring truth. Sometimes they bring love. And then He says, no, I'm really pleased with Him. And sometimes they declare favor over us. Sometimes they declare favor over us. And this morning, as we come to the end, I'm going to ask the Lord, because He says, you know, my sheep can hear my voice, to speak words of grace over us that we are going to respond and react to. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about seed in His parables. And He's very clear that the seed is the word of God. You know, when He's talking about seed, when He's telling parables about seed, He's telling us parables about what happens when these words of grace from God go out into our lives. And the first thing, of course, that happens is that the enemy comes and snatches some away. And, of course, the first thing that happened to Jesus after His baptism is that the enemy challenges Him and tries to rob Him of what God has just spoken to him. See, there is always a contention for the words of grace that the Lord has spoken over us. Because they have the power to build you up and give you inheritance, which the enemy does not want you to walk in. Okay? The enemy doesn't want you to walk in it. He may not be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand because you're in it, so he will do the next best thing, which is he will make sure you never step into the maturity of who you are called to be. And the way he will do that is he will start by snatching and stealing from you the words of grace that the Lord has spoken over you. And if he can't get it straight away, he will strangle it with the cares of this world, or he will burn it out with the heat of an oppressive pressure. You know, that's the parable, isn't it? There are words of grace that the Lord will re-speak to you this morning because they've already been spoken. We need to come sometimes and we have to contend for them. Paul writes to Timothy and says, fight the good fight by means of the words of prophecy given to you. Those words that the Lord has spoken, that's how you're going to fight the battles you need to fight. Okay? Out of every word that's proceeding from the mouth of God. And the thing is, you see, the Lord is, these words of grace that cover truth about who Jesus, who God is to us and who we are to him and our relationship, that speak about love to us and speak about favor, are a deliberate counteraction of the consequences of what happens in the fall of mankind. Because, and I want to talk into this process because there will come revelation as I speak as to how sometimes we've lost the truth that the Lord has spoken over us. Because what the devil does is he comes and first of all he questions who God is to us. And so he says, you know, did God really say that when you eat from this you'll die? Okay. And in questioning who God is, he is challenging God's goodness over us, isn't he? And then he says, you know, God, what he's really worried about God is, what God's really worried about is that you become like him, knowing good and evil. Okay. So what he said is that, you know, God's intentions for you are not as good as if you looked after your own interest. God's interest over you is not as developed as your own sense of my own interest. And here's the weird thing, you see, he gives man a test. And the challenge is, trust your instincts, your fleshly instincts, what you can see, what you can touch, what you can taste. Trust those things above what God has spoken over you. That's actually in the challenge. And so it says, they looked and they saw that the fruit, this is their flesh, with my eyes I see, it was desirable. It creates an effect in me that I want. And it was good for food. And so my senses, my flesh, my natural man tells me that this is okay, even though God said it isn't. And so they took the fruit and they eat. And here's the weird thing. They don't, from their perspective, they do not die. So now they have a reason not to trust God. Can you see that? Because from God's perspective, he knows that they are now separating themselves from the tree of life. And separation from the tree of life means that one day they will die. So from God's perspective, it's totally true what he said to them. From their perspective, they've just eaten it and they haven't died. So God is a liar. I will trust the instincts of my own flesh above what God has spoken over me because from my perspective, it seemed to work. You know, it's almost always the clever way the enemy works. That the lie is validated by the experience. Can you see that? Doesn't mean it's true. But it has been validated by our experience as we step into it and try it out. And it seems very often that what I feel from my flesh is more real than what God has spoken over me. And so I don't trust God anymore quite to the same degree. And it leads to a specific experience because as God then walked into the garden, man hides, and when God asks him why, he says, well, because I'm fearful. Now here's the thing, that fear that is experienced has nothing to do with the reality of the events that have just happened. A God who loves his people, who loves his creation, who it says in Psalms that they were for my delight, the sons of men. These people are my delight. There is no bearing with the reality of the events, but the experience that mankind have to themselves is very real, and that is fear. The inner experience that they have is very real, and it is fear, even though it has no relationship to the truth of what's going on around them. Can you see that? God still loves them. God, in fact, if you read the words carefully, he speaks with such incredible grace that you actually believe that he would have dealt with it there and then had they been ready. I don't know if you've ever had that. You read it, to me it sounds like the father was ready to deal with the problem there and then if they were up to it. But the fear in their heart meant their experience of reality was totally different to the truth of what was going on. Sin in us warps our experience of reality. And you see, the challenge was that you can now be the judge of what's good and evil. And so man is now making a judgment of what God feels towards him based on what he has done. And that judgment is feeling more real than truth. That very thing which we're not called to have, because the Lord said he'll be the judge of those things. We're making that judgment and we feel it. And so Jesus speaks a lot, well I say a lot, several times, and in the words that we have when it's several times, we shouldn't make a note of it, about if your eye is good, then your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, then how great is the darkness? Because the way we perceive things is 80% what we believe, and only about 20% the truth of the events. Okay? Because man has judged himself in his actions, he feels God's judgment towards him. As he walks into the experience, he feels fear because of what's in him. And so God's words of grace sometimes need to bring truth. They sometimes need to bring truth about the relationship we have. They need to come and undo the lie that we have not only believed, but we have validated and tested it. And found it to be true. Because our perception of what's going on is now shaped by the same lie that we ended up believing. It becomes self-justifying, self-validating. It becomes stronger and bigger. And you see, the religious spirit is the one that entered in with the challenge that said, if you take it, you'll be like God, being the judge of what's good and what's bad. And that's effectively what the religious spirit is. The religious spirit has a list of those things which it will decide on the basis of our humanity and our fleshly perspective. I know from my fleshly perspective what's good and what's bad. I understand that it was okay to eat this because I didn't die. I don't understand the fact that I have been separated from the tree of life. It's a bigger reality than my flesh can get hold of. And so Cain and Abel bring their offerings. And you read it carefully. It doesn't say that God didn't like Cain. It just said he accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. From the perspective of the New Testament, you can see Abel's offering of a lamb has become a prophetic statement of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. So God's selection of Abel's offering was not because he was affirming Abel as a good person and Cain as a bad person. It was simply that he was establishing a means of salvation on this planet. And he saw in Abel's offering a symbol and a metaphor for it, which he accepted. But because of the lie in Cain's heart, he saw the event of Abel's offering being accepted as God preferring Abel to me. Because he had believed the lie, which is implicit in taking the fruit, that the things I do are what makes me spiritual or not. You see? Because that was the thing. If you do this, then you will become like God. You'll become spiritual. The things you do have no impact whatsoever on whether you're a spiritual person or not. Can I say that? The things you do have no bearing. You cannot achieve a spiritual end out of a physical action. It comes by a spirit response to a word that's spoken to you. That's how you got saved. Do you remember it? Do you remember the time when you got saved? Okay. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, so I went through a phase, you know, where I wasn't very good as a young teenager. And because I wasn't very good, I used to feel that. I used to go to meetings and I used to hear the gospel. Okay. And I can remember the feeling, which is I was not listening to the words. The words didn't make sense. I didn't get how Jesus dying for me made a difference. But every time I heard someone explaining the gospel, I could feel something. And it felt like something I needed to respond to, you see. You see, it's not the technicalities, it's the response of the heart as God speaks a word of grace over to us. That is the way to live. That is the way mankind was made to live. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but in his response to the words. Now those response will produce actions. That's what James says. Don't tell me you have faith if you don't have something to show for it. Okay? But the action is the outflow of the response to the word. Do you see that? You don't achieve a spiritual end by your actions. You express a spiritual truth by your actions. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. You can't have faith if you're not hearing and responding to those words of grace. There is no such thing as faith unless we have heard first. We are leaning into the faithfulness of the speaker, not the belief in the truth of the facts of what have been communicated. So as he speaks and we lean into it, and so as you hear the gospel, what happened was you responded. You know, you did something, right? Pushing your hand up is not the way you get saved. Standing up and coming to the front is not the way you get saved. But it is the response in action of a communication, a transaction that has gone on in the heart, which somehow in the action seals the truth of it. Seals the truth of it. And so I commend you to God and his words of grace, which have the power to build you up, to bring you to maturity, to give you the inheritance which those who are being sanctified have as their right as children of God. To those who believed, he gave the right to be known as children of God. If we are heirs of God, says Paul, then we can be heirs, co-heirs with Christ, if together with him we suffer and are so glorified. It is the natural state for you as a child of God to grow into a maturity that makes you a co-heir with Christ. And what that means is to step into the kind of maturity he walked into. But if we're going to be built up there and receive that inheritance, there's something about how we respond to the words of grace that the Lord speaks over us. And how we give space to it to produce fruitness or not. And of course what happens is that as a consequence, and if you read the words carefully, I won't do them now, but you know, God never curses mankind. He says the ground is cursed because of you, but he never curses mankind. It's interesting that often people think that man got cursed by God at that point. See, it's the lie working in this, isn't it? The events are that the fruitfulness that man was supposed to walk in, because God had said, He made them male and female, he created them, and he gave them authority, and he gave them and said, be fruitful. You know, we're supposed to have spiritual authority, and we're supposed to be fruitful. Okay, but we lost that because of the way we chose to live. You see, that fruitfulness came from expressing the words of God over us, the words of grace over us. If we're not going to live that way, then it's going to be a lot harder work. It's a lot harder. And so God says, because of that, the land is cursed because of you. And Paul says that creation is crying out for us to step into our maturity. See, it's the same principle, the same thing. The natural stuff of this world is subject to futility because we are not connecting with eternity. You know that futility is not the lack of a particular action or goal or aim or target. Okay, futility is just about not being connected to the purposes of heaven, because all purpose and meaning in the end comes from heaven. Which is why in Ecclesiastes it says, if you find meaning in the things you do, it is a gift from God. You can find meaning in cooking a meal. You can find meaning in raising your children. You can find meaning in fixing whatever it is. You can also find it by feeding the poor and doing incredible things and raising the dead. See, it's not the size or human standards. The question is what I am doing connected to the plans and purposes of heaven? And they become connected to the plans and purposes of heaven because the things I am doing are an expression of what he is speaking into me and over me. And as I express the things he speaks into me and over me, the things I do are reflective of the purposes of heaven. That is why, both for the Ark of the Covenant and also for the temple, God gives the plans. He shows them how to make it, and then they go and do it. Okay? Because then in their doing it, they are expressing the purposes and the plans that God has given them. As opposed to saying, go and see what's the best you can do. Now, sometimes he does say, go and see what's the best you can do, and that's a particular word, you know, and that's part of us, what we produce in the thing. Actually, within those temple plans, he gives them an outline plans, but he allows the detail to be filled in by the people. You know, so we do have our contribution to add within the framework of what he's spoken. And so suddenly our actions stop being futile. They start to become meaningful, purposeful. But we may not be able to see that from an earthly perspective, which is where faith comes in again. You know, he says, when it gives that long line of peace, these people did what they did without seeing the results and the full consequences of why they were doing it. You know, Abraham didn't really fully understand why there was such a big battle to have his own natural heir with Sarah. Okay, but he took it by faith. It was important. And he never saw, even two generations away, he never even saw what it would become, let alone the day. Although Jesus says he spoke of me and saw my day. Because in faith, sometimes they're beyond what we can see in the flesh. They're beyond what we see in the flesh. Yes, so I was saying Jesus spoke. I felt this was an important one to get. You see, the lie that we have believed, the lie that the enemy sows into us to rob us of the words of grace, affects our experience. Which is why Jesus talks about, if your eye is good, then you're full of light. But if it's bad, then how great is that darkness? And that metaphor, which was used right the way through the ancient world for good eye and evil eye, is to do with the way we look at the world, the perspective we have. It's incredible. Psychology, two millennia ahead of its time, you know. That modern psychology will tell you the same thing. We see the world through patterns. Do you know, this is an interesting little fact that my son has been telling me all about. But somebody is inventing, you know, with them, their understanding now of autism is that it's autism is a kind of a disconnection of the brain's higher functions from its sort of observations of reality. And so the reason why people with degrees of autism sometimes are incredible artists is because they actually see the world much more the way it is, okay, than most of us see the world. We are filling in, our brains are filling in details the whole time that aren't really there, okay, based on what we already know. Does that make sense? What they've shown is that our brains fill in a huge amount. So I'm looking right now at Tony and Vanessa. In my peripheral vision, I can see a bunch of you. And my brain knows, because I've looked over there previously, who's over there. And it's telling me who those people are, even though I can't really see them. Does that make sense? Okay, apparently for those who are more autistic, they're not doing those kind of higher level functions. They're just seeing what they see. Which is why they often know exactly how many beans are on the plate. You know, because they're not connecting with the concept of beans and dinner. They are just seeing what's there. That's why they often make great artists. Because they paint, you think, oh, I never thought to paint that tree yellow, okay? But actually somehow it makes sense. Because actually, you know, there is often colours we don't realise being reflected because we've said to ourselves, oh, trees are brown, you know. But suddenly these people become great. And so, anyway, why am I saying that? The higher level functions are where sometimes things like love exist. You see, and these are really key to our spiritual nature. Okay. But what I'm saying is that, you see, there is this, we fill in reality according to the things that we believe at those higher levels. We experience things according to what we've believed there. And so we will believe that the Lord is for us or he's against us, not so much based on the truth of what happens day by day, but by the basis of what has somehow made its impact into us. Which is why when God's words of grace come, they often start with truth. And then truth releases an experience of love rather than fear. Just as the fall started with a lie, a word of lie, that led to an experience of fear and then to fruitlessness or fruitfulness. Fruitlessness. So as he speaks to us, sometimes he speaks with words of truth, but he has to back those up with the experience of love. See, reaffirm it to us with love, which then leads to fruitfulness in what we do. So, Father, what I want to do is, Jesus says, my sheep can hear my voice. And what we're going to do is open our hearts and just let him speak to us. We're going to let him speak to us. There's a door standing open in heaven. There is a way that has been made by Jesus to reconnect us to the voice and words of Jesus. Just one little example before. The first promise that I can see that Jesus ever made to a disciple was the one he made to Nathanael. And Nathanael has just come to Jesus. And as he comes up, Jesus speaks a word of truth to him. He says, look, here comes an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Okay. It's a word of truth about who he is. And he's amazed. You know, it's such a simple little thing. It's not even like, it just seems like a word of encouragement, isn't it? You're a good guy. Okay. But he's amazed. And he says, how do you know me? He said, oh, well, says Jesus, and gives him a bit more in the word of knowledge. He said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And we will never know what that experience was under the fig tree. But it makes Nathanael say, you are the Christ. Now, this is, you know, Jesus hasn't done any miracles yet. He hasn't even had Cana wedding yet. Okay. All that he has done is he has said something simple to Nathanael, a word of truth, expanded a little bit. And Nathanael is so sensitive to the truth of it, okay, he responds and says, wow, you're the Christ. And because of his sensitivity to such a simple word, Jesus says to him, do you know what? If you hang out with me, you will see the heavens opened and you'll see the angels of God ascending, and the angels are the messengers of God. You will see the messengers of heaven coming and going on me. Because there's something in your response, I think, is what he's saying. It's, one sense is a promise to all disciples, but in particular to Nathanael, because he was so sensitive to those simple, simple words, the words that were so simple, that actually, this simple, simple word, as we respond to it and receive it, and there's something about, you see, how we give space to it. Jesus says, if you abide in my words, then you're really on my discipleship program. John, that's what he says. If you abide in my words, in other words, that little simple word I give you, take time in it. And then he goes through several things, those you do big ear know, but he finishes it by saying, if my word abides in you, then you'll be really fruitful. See the process? We start by taking that simple word of grace and we let it really get into us. And when it's really got into us, it's gone the whole process from displacing the lie, changing our experience, and now releasing fruit. If my word abides in you, then ask what you will and it will be done for you. And in that you bear much fruit, you will glorify my Father, so you prove to be my disciples. See? So we start by abiding in the truth of what he speaks over us. And as it does, it changes our experience to one of love. That's the bit I'm missing out because we haven't got time. And then it releases fruitfulness. When my word abides in you, then you're fruitful. See? But sometimes we miss them because we're looking for the big word. When all he's going to say is, there's no guile in you. And let that really hit us. And if we'll be like that, you see, it's what Jesus says, if you're faithful in those little things, you'll be trusted with loads more. Sometimes it's because we're sitting there waiting for the big one. We miss the truth of the little ones, when actually it's often faith like a mustard seed that moves the mountain. Because when we react in faith, our actions do not cause the effect that we're looking for, but they release it. Can you hear that? They don't. So here's the way I see it. When the Lord speaks, I've said this a few times about prophetic words, so you may have heard this. When the Lord speaks, it's like he's planting seed into you. So to mix metaphors, it's like we become pregnant. And when you're pregnant, the last thing you want to do is try and have the baby too soon. But if you're taking it seriously, you will paint the nursery. See, the action doesn't cause the fruit, but it is a response to the seed that brings about and releases the truth. Does that make sense? So that's how we abide in those words he speaks to us. We don't try and make them happen, but we respond in a way that shows their truth in us. And it moves it from being us living in the word to the word living in us. And then it has its effect. Man plants a seed and goes to sleep. And how it grows, he doesn't know. But up it comes. First the stalk, then the ear, and then the fruit in the ear, says Jesus. Says Jesus. So I'm going to ask us just to open our hearts. there is this door in heaven. We have access to what the Lord is saying over us. Jesus is the Word become flesh. He is the Word become flesh. And the Word wants to become flesh in us. So I just, you know, find that place I often say is that whatever, you know, find an image of Jesus. And Jesus calls himself lots of things. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the door. He's the bread of life. You know, maybe he looks like, you know, Robert Powell or whoever. I don't really, it doesn't matter how you see Jesus. Jesus appeared in the Old Testament in lots of different forms. But just in your, you know, he speaks into our hearts, into our imaginations. And this is a safe place. You don't have to worry. Father, we just bind the enemy from speaking. We say he's a liar and we just cut off his mouth this morning. This is a safe place. There is a, the Lord wants to speak to your heart this morning. So just find that image of Jesus. Find that image of Jesus. I just want to give you moments to find it. And I'm going to ask him in a minute just to speak to us. I just want to say that sometimes when he speaks to us, we understand what he's just said. And other times we don't. Could explain that from scripture, but we've stopped talking now. Sometimes the way he speaks to us is in a feeling. Sometimes the way he speaks to us will be that some of you will leave here and something will happen. And in the event, he is speaking to you. Hear that? Others will actually have an impression or see an image. But the Lord does speak to us continuously. He is the Word of life. Give us today our daily bread. The bread is that word that we live on. Give us to it daily. He wants to speak every day to us. So just start to talk to Jesus. And one of the things that I've just found recently is he speaks to us a lot more if we just give him a few words that acknowledge who he is. Do you remember how he says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter tells him 10 words. "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus speaks about 3 paragraphs back to Peter about who Peter is. So as you've got that image of Jesus, just start to speak to him about who he is to you. What does he mean to you? Who is he to you? Who is he to you? And now, Jesus, I just ask that you would start to speak back into our hearts. Oh. Starts to speak back to us, Jesus. There are some people who felt very alone, and the Lord is just showing you that there's nothing about you that's intrinsically alone. And there are some that have felt unclean, and the Lord is just showing you that though your sins are as scarlet, they've been made white as snow. Yeah, one of the things I'm beginning to learn on that issue of really knowing love is that actually sometimes it's the truth of knowing what we're forgiven from that really gives us the experience of love. It's a great irony. The very thing that made us fearful in front of God becomes the means by which we experience his love. As we know what he's done for us. Father, just keep speaking this morning. Keep speaking and show us and give us wisdom as how to give expression to what those words of grace that you're speaking over us. Those things you're saying into us. Lord Jesus, that seed that is being planted into us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.